And as we look in the Bible, we want to look at this chapter where Jesus has answered questions. The key verse is verse 3, where the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? We went through all that. And of course, he deals how he explains the law in verses 1 through 12. Then how he exhibits love in verses 13 through 15. How he expounds about life, verses 16 through 26, and he examines losses in verses 27 through 30. And as we look at the chapter this morning, we're going to start in verse 16. And the Bible says this, and behold, one came unto him, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit, that I may have eternal life? And he said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one of you, and every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I want you to look back at verse number 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I want to preach to you this morning on when impossible becomes possible. When impossible becomes possible. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. God, we thank you that we're able to gather this morning. We pray, God, that you'll help us today. Lord, pray Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, and I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Lord, that you'd expound the word of God to us and feed our hungry souls today. God, help me to preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Lord, I thank you in advance for what you're going to do today. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. I notice in our text there that you start off with some things going on where a rich man obviously didn't want to tell what he had, but Jesus looked right past what he bragged about and got right to the problem. His men heard that, and I'm going to cover about that camel and eye of a needle thing here in a minute, and they would say, who then can be saved? God's standard for this world is so high because his standard that he measures everybody by is Jesus Christ. You either live up to that standard or you need Jesus Christ to save you. Right. And the Bible tells us that there's none good, no, not one. Right. There's none that can go out here today and say, well, I'm good enough to get to heaven because of, and whatever you're because of really don't matter because you're lying. Come on. I asked one time, I was preaching in prison, I said, we don't have any perfect people here, do we? If you do, stand up. A dude stood up. I said, now we have a liar in our midst, amen. The guy actually thought he was perfect, too, is what's to say it. He was lost. He wasn't saved, but, you know, he thought he's perfect. I, for the life of me, I want to say, if you're so perfect, why are you sitting in the joint then? But I didn't. You know, there's certain things that tell you not to say to rile up a crowd and get riots started. They do that all by themselves without my help. But I notice when people think they're perfect, they really are lying, because there's none. There's none out there perfect. None like that. Let me say this. There's none like Jesus. Amen. There's none like him. But when does impossible become possible? It happens when there is a substitution. If you look at verse 16, when there's a substitution. A substitution is a representative to act for one in his absence. It means somebody that's going to take your place in something while you're not there to be able to perform what needs to be done. He talks about in verse 16, he talks about, and behold one came and said to him, good master, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said, what can I do to do it? He's a representative of every religion in this world. No matter if they're Catholic, Baptist, Pentecostal, Church of God, Lutheran, whatever, Presbyterian, Muslim, whatever they are. Everybody that's lost thinks they can work their way to heaven. What can I do to get there? God doesn't have any minced words about salvation. He says this, for by grace are ye saved. Listen, it's not of yourselves, not by works. Listen, lest any man should boast. There's nobody going to go to heaven and say, well, Jesus, I'm glad that you kind of helped me get here, but I mostly did this on my own because I did something to get eternal life. Listen, we don't do anything, nor do we deserve to have eternal life. But he says there to this guy, and I like what Jesus' reply was. He said unto him, he said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter eternal life, keep the commandments. Now, he just laid on him about 348 laws, 265 prohibitions, all that. And the guy said, he saith unto him, which? Now, this is a Jewish man. He knows the commandments. And he said, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness unto thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. What this guy, he replies here, is crazy. And this is his defense of himself. To the judge of the universe. He's standing there talking to the judge of the universe, and he said this, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? I don't bite his lying teeth right there. The reason I say that, to be born into this world, you have committed one sin. Right off the break. When Christ was born in this world, he had to be born of a virgin. Why? To have a sinless birth. We've been passed down from generations the character and the personage and the DNA of Adam from the Garden of Eden. That's why Jesus had to have a different father than the rest of us when he was born here. When we look at what that guy said, these things have I kept, he reminds me of people I've witnessed to before. They said, well, I keep the law. I keep the Ten Commandments. Here's something for you to think about. Before you ever learned how to read, you broke the Ten Commandments. Before you ever learned to read, you could read them out of a book or a gospel tract or whatever. Before you ever got that far, you'd already broke probably all ten of them. So how to do that? Well, let's back up to when you were a two-year-old and you threw a fit. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Throwing a fit is not honoring your father and mother, by the way. I would hate to be the guy that has to watch the security tapes in Walmart. That's a place where children do not honor their father and thy mother. I encourage parents, make your kids mind at the house and they won't act up like that in public. You've got to understand, for them to throw a fit like that, like I've seen some of them do, and I want that, and they'll throw it in the buggy, the parent will put it back, and they'll throw it back in there and just stomp their feet and everything. Can I tell you something? We're about three generations into, now don't spank them, just love them. How's that working out for us again? We got more lawlessness now than we ever had since 1776. I noticed that when people let their kids like that at that age, I know what they become when they get here. They're peaceful protesters. They demonstrate. Let me tell you something. A peaceful protest has nothing to do with broken glass, setting cars on fire, and whooping old people. I got a couple of people I know that will say, I'd love to catch you whooping some old people in front of me. I know some people like that. They'd love to see you come up behind an old man and hit them while they're in their presence. Because you know what happened next? They'd beat the brakes off of you in Jesus' name. They just ain't done that in front of the right person yet. I hear these people say, well, the police, they just against people. No, they're listen to this. Listen to me carefully. They're law enforcement officers. Right. What you don't like is the law.
Right.
And when we get to the law, when people can't, when they can't keep it, they change the law in their mind to suit them. That's just man's law. Look what they do with God's law. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. They hate people. Jesus called that murder in your heart. Because remember, well, my heart tells me this. You know what God says? He looks on the heart and it's desperately wicked. Why? It's already committed murder hating people. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I've never physically cheated around you, but you looked at them in the window and shot with them a few times. That's adultery in your heart. Look at this one. He said, thou shalt not steal. That's not too tough there, because people take stuff from where they work at and they take stuff from relatives' house and say, I'm just borrowing it for the time, but you never bring it back. I heard a friend of mine say yesterday he stamps all the books he's got in his library. Tell me after church where I can get one of them. That way next time a book gets gone from here and it comes out of there and you ain't supposed to be in there stealing my books. Ain't that right, Brother Fane? We don't want people stealing our books. Whether they're good or bad, they're ours. And listen, I asked them, why do you do that? Well, people steal your books. That way they got to look at your name the whole time. I thought, that's why they do that. I like that already, don't you? But I see that people look at the commandments and say, I haven't broke any commandments. Listen, what you've done is you went through a cafeteria line and picked out what you wanted in the line. Well, I know I don't cheat, so I'll be a thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't think I've stolen from anybody, but just in case, move that one aside. That's what people do with God's law. And they do that in order to justify whatever life they're living. Do you know people take the Bible and they'll try to make out homosexual relationships okay because of something in the Bible? You are twisting and perverting Scripture and you're resting it into your own destruction, is what the Apostle Peter said.
Right.
Lifting things out of context is something that you will deal with God with later on. And I'd hate to die and go to hell and have to face judgment before God and because I took Scripture out of context and used His words to justify my sin.
Yeah.
What does this guy need? He needs a substitute. He needs somebody that can keep the law for him, and he needs somebody that can pay the price for that law. His defense is, well, I've all these things have I done. You see his defiance there. He says in verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now we know what the real problem was. It wasn't what shall I do. He's relying on what I already have.
Right.
He's used to, when he goes to a place, getting to sit in the front row, and everybody say, oh, brother, come down here and sit in the front. You're going to our church? Would you like to be a deacon already? It kills me these churches. A businessman comes into church, they want to make him a deacon before they find out his last name. Well, see, if he's rich and we make him a deacon, he'll tithe. I bet he don't tithe a dime. And I bet their lace-wearing preacher won't say nothing about it either. Why? He ain't got enough guts in his body to match the size of a gnat's brains. Why? That's exactly why. Well, I can't offend them. God is love. God is love. I can't offend. If I offend nobody, y'all will walk out and then my salary will be gone. Mm-hmm. Once you start working for the Lord and depend on all dimes coming from Him instead of people, and listen, rear back, drink, I don't give a rip, and let the Bible preach and preach the thing just like it is.
Right.
You'll find out that heaven will be happy over it, whether hell is or not. You'll find out that the Savior will be okay with it, whether the sinners are or not. And you'll find out that God will work on people more doing that than He ever will trying to dodge stuff in the Bible.
Yeah.
See, that man had a defiance towards this thing. And his defiance was what? He had great possessions. He thought, well, if I got to lose everything, I don't want to do this. That's just not right. You can't do me like that. But see, listen, When impossible becomes possible, it's when somebody comes along and be a substitute for you that can keep the law. Secondly, when impossible becomes possible, it's because there is a redemption. Somebody paid the price for what you stole. If you look down at verse number 23, he says this. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Most rich people think they're good enough because they got enough money and they think they're going to buy their way into heaven. There, listen, when Peter, they tried to buy Peter off over in the book of Acts, he said, Thy money perish with thee. I like that. He was a businessman at one time. He knew exactly what was going on. He used to be a guy that's trying to be good to go to heaven. He knew what was going on. He had a liar right there in front of him trying to buy Peter so he'd get his way into heaven. You cannot purchase God. He's not for sale. Everybody comes along and says, well, I think God will look on my charity giving. God cares nothing of charities. Say it again. God cares nothing about charities. He's not looking at your good works. He knows what you've already done, and somebody's got to pay for that. We need redemption. And I notice here, he goes on to say this, the illustration of it. He says in verse 24, And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, don't you notice something? These liberals for years, they get all this education, they become brain dead. One guy explained this by saying this. Now, if you take the eye of a needle, if you got a small needle, you know how what size that is. Hardly most of us have never seen a camel except on TV. But if you ever see one in person, they're huge. They won't fit through that thing. So the liberals have come up with an excuse, and this is what they preach in their churches. That what that is, brother, is that the eye of a needle is the description of the gate of the city. And the gate of the city is shorter than the camel, so the camel has to learn to get on his knees and go under that thing like that. It's almost impossible to train one, but they can be trained. If I corrected the Bible like that, I'd put my head in a bucket of water three times and pull it out twice and be done with it. That's nuts. How are you going to take the words of Jesus Christ and twist and pervert them like that and be happy with yourself and think you've done God a favor, which they think they're doing? How many of y'all sow? You've ever sowed in your life? How hard is it to get that thread through that little eye of a needle? The older you get, the harder you get. Magnification, bifocals, whatnot. Yeah, fishing hook, for you men, how many's ever tied their own fishing hook? Okay, it's a similar, okay? You just use a different thread. Now, when you come to those things like that, are they big enough for a camel to go through? Not even close, are they? Now, listen to this. If we are hearing the words of the Savior correct, he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for what? A rich man to enter into what? The kingdom of God. He means what he says. It's easier to get that stubborn camel that will spit in your face sometimes, and you think donkeys are bad. He's half donkey, half horse. And he's got a couple of humps in there where somebody's already whooped on him one time trying to get him to do right. And you got to settle them hard things. You think chairs are hard. You ought to ride a camel through the desert. They tell me it's pretty rough. But you go through all that, and you come up on an eye of a needle and shove a camel through it. What he's illustrating here is the fact that you cannot save yourself by doing anything. That you trying to do good works to go to heaven equals to what he just said about that camel and that eye. It is impossible. When people tell me I'm good enough to go to heaven, that's impossible. There's none good, no, not one. When people say, well, I do good works to go to heaven, the Bible says not of works, lest any man should boast. But what I plainly see, his disciples, he said they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Well, according to what he just said, everybody's poor. But get this. They got that thing, and they knew he was literally talking about a literal camel and a little sewing needle. He knew literally that thing couldn't happen. Those guys do that. But Jesus said this. He said, with men it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Now, notice what he said. With who? With men, it's impossible. But with God, it is? When does impossible become possible? When somebody's been a substitute for you and somebody has bought you. That's the only way. See, the rich can't buy their way into heaven. They have to be purchased, not buy.
Right.
Isn't that cool? Your money won't buy your way into heaven because God's got to buy your way into heaven. Somebody's got to pay the debt on his end.
Yeah.
You don't have that kind of money.
Right.
Nelson Rockefeller, Donald Trump, Bill Gates, and whoever combined don't have that money.
Right.
There's not enough money in the world to get one in, much less a whole multitude of people.
That's right.
And the thing that really gets you is this. He says about this thing that they shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know why? There's a shut door there that can't be opened by man. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for a saved person. You don't even go by the gate. You just bang you there when you die.
Come on.
It's not a deal where they're going to grab you by the arms, fly you through the universe, past dodging planets and asteroids, get you to heaven and set you down and back up and wait for you to knock on the pearly gate there to let, for St. Peter to let you in by checking your name off. That's not true.
Right.
That's the stuff you see on the Three Stooges and things like that. Now, Shem, if you'll go back and do such and such, we can let you in. That's not how God works. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're there like that. You're already in the throne room as soon as you die. You go, what? Listen, if you with people when they pass away, there's a certain grace about people that are saved when they die. You know why? The last thing they may see here on earth may be a whole lot different than what they see coming for them. I've heard tales of people saying, well, when such and such died, they saw their dead spouse start in there. You know why? God may be pulling back the curtain, letting them get a little peek that, hey, they over here. We're coming to get you. I hope if I got the chance to die for a long time like that, I hope I see all of them. Amen. I might check out early if I see certain ones. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. This business of people's, listen, the reason why some people want their relatives full of morphine and sleep is so they'll die in their sleep instead of dying with their eyes wide open. Because you lost people see something you don't want to talk about. I've been in the room with both, and one of the greatest things I've ever saw was Jimmy Ellis when he died. I'd walked in there, and he threw up his hand at me. He was barely making it. And then he done this. Gone. I heard the thing go. Beep, just as soon as he pointed up. That guy used to witness to me after I got saved. We'd go to church things and sometimes together. Listen, I don't care what he was and neither does God. God cares about what he became after he got a hold of him. And we find out our Lord says that's impossible for men, but with God, all things are possible. Listen, there's a bunch of drunks out last night at the beer joint. God may be fixing to save one of them this morning while you're here. You say, that'll never happen. That guy's too hung up in sin. Oh, I know. With man, that's impossible. It won't happen like that. But with God,
right.
Here's something to consider. Some of you in this building right now, you were a lot of things where you got saved. You know why you didn't get saved before? Because it was impossible. You couldn't do it. We're coming up on the greatest holiday for sinners in a few months, New Year's Eve. That's the night you're going to quit doing this, and this. I'm going to quit cocaine. I'm going to quit this. I'm going to quit whatever your sin is. You're going to hold out New Year's Eve and do it all then. He said, well, I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit smoking pot. I'm going to quit doing this. And New Year's Eve is going to come, and you're going to say all old anxiety. You're going to go to bed at night and wake up in the morning within 5 days tops, you'll be back at it.
Come on.
I'm giving you a lot of space. It's usually about 24 hours, but 5 days. And you're going to spend the next year saying, well, I'll try again. Quit trying.
Come on.
You ain't going to do it. It's impossible. It's impossible. These people run around from rescue mission to rescue mission, quitting. You get a dollar in their hand. They go right back to the liquor store, go right back to the drug addict. They say, well, we've tried to tell them, keep planting a seed with them. Every one of them it comes. Because with men, that's impossible. But with God, we cross out I-M.
Yep.
I'm.
Yep.
You get that in a minute. You get you out of the way, it's possible. With God, it's possible. Why? He's got to have a substitution. He's got to have a redemption. If you look down at verse number 27, after he's covering that with them, he tells them this. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now he says this to him, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, you want to underline that word in your Bible, I'm going to show you why in a minute, that followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, that's important, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. And then he closes out by saying, But many shall be first. He said, Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He'll cover you, listen, with possible on your impossible when there's a regeneration. That's that word right there. I'd hate to think I sat in church more than 6 months and didn't learn a word. I'll give you some words I had to learn. This is Bible college stuff here. It's crazy stuff. Anthropomorphism. How about this one? Theophany. Eschatology. They taught me words I'll never use in a conversation. But I'd hate to know I'd sat in a church and had a Bible word said it. Same words I just told you, they're not Bible words. They're theological terms. But that the Bible words, I don't know what they are. I'd get me a Webster's Dictionary and look them up. Regeneration, you know what that means? That's being born again. And who does that? I'm glad you asked. Hold your place right here. I want to show you its sister verse over in Titus chapter 3. We'll come right back over here, but Titus chapter 3. I want to get you where you can be somewhere with the Lord. He talks about a series of events. He said, those that follow me in the regeneration. Then he says, when the Son of Man shall... Listen, we got a great future ahead of us. Amen. It's impossible for us to get there, but with God it's possible.
Right.
And the first step, listen, the first step is regeneration. He says in Titus chapter 3, if you'll look down at verse number 5, I believe it is. He says this. Not by works of righteousness. Now, what did I just tell you over in Matthew 19? Man can't work his way to heaven. Now, Titus is joining in and saying, not by works of righteousness. You can't even do the right things and go to heaven. Why? There's got to be a substitution, there's got to be a redemption, and there's got to be regeneration. There's got to be all them things in that order. Here's why. He said, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Your salvation depends more on God doing it than you doing it, because you can't do it and it's impossible, but with God it is possible. And he just introduced you to a word there, regeneration. He says, and you're washed in regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. When God saves a sinner, he puts the Holy Ghost in him on the spot. He seals you into the day of redemption. Why? That's impossible for you to do, but with God it's possible.
Right.
It's impossible for you to get saved, but it ain't impossible for God to save you.
Amen.
And he says there about that thing about the washing of regeneration. I had somebody say recently, they said, well, you know, I see y'all testifying about the blood, but everybody knows you get baptized to go to heaven. That's a heretic.
Right.
You don't get baptized to go to heaven. You get saved to go to heaven.
Right.
And I'll give you a good example of that. The thief on the cross, he got saved and he died.
Right.
He had what you'd call a deathbed confession somewhat. But he had a deathbed salvation, which is a whole lot different.
Amen.
Listen, it wasn't what he said that got him in. It's what Jesus said, today thou shalt be. That's what got him. Not what he said, what Jesus did. And the person that said that said, well, there's nothing about the blood and all this other stuff in the Bible. I'll read you something. It's Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It goes with Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and Matthew 19 over there. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. That washing of regeneration is not baptismal waters, but the blood of the substitute, and that blood becomes your payment, your redemption, where he's redeemed you out of your sin, and he's done that which follows, and after those two things, you see those things, then you get born again. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We see people get preached to, and we see them do nothing. And we sit there and wonder if our prayers are hitting the ceiling. Honey, listen, that book's doing more to them than they're letting on. If they hate God and tell you they hate God, it's because God's already knocking on their door. If they try to tell you they're an atheist, they already know there's a God. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 1. They know. They're born knowing there's a God. They just don't know how to get to him. When we see the thing come along and say, we need a substitute, I'm going to tell you what Jesus did. He saw every bit of your sins and knew you couldn't die for your own sins. So he stepped in your place over there. He became your substitute, and he became sin for you that knew no sin, that we might become the righteous of God in him. And when that price was paid in his blood, prior to that price being paid, listen, you couldn't make it without him. He scooped up the blood, took it to a place in heaven. It's called the altar up there where God's throne room is. He went in there and put that blood on that altar. Now all of mankind can be saved if they'll just come to him. He even sent the Holy Ghost that I'll send you another comforter. And after you hear the preaching of the Word of God, that nagging feeling, that thing gnawing at your ears you can't get around, that thing that keeps you up at night, it's not your conscience. It's the Holy Ghost of God trying to get you to get saved while you got a chance. You never know when your day's coming. You never know when your time's going to come. But listen to this. I'm not going to try to pray right before I get in. I did that April 7th, 1994. And I got saved back then, thank God, and I can't get unsaved no matter how hard I try, because I didn't do that to get in. He did it. Amen. He drew me to God that I might be saved. S-A-V-E-D, saved. I had a singer come to me one time in Walmart and said, well, now, I kind of believe like him, you lose your salvation. I've told you this before. I said, when was you born? He said, 1949. I said, when did Jesus die? He said, I'll get back with you. Because see, when he died, it wasn't 1949. It wasn't 1963 or 1972 or 1980. Was it 2,000 years ago? So when he died for your sins, that's all future.
Right.
How about that? He paid for the past, he paid for the present, and paid for the future. One cross.
Yep.
Hey, listen to this. The book of Hebrews says if you could lose your salvation, you could never get it back.
Right.
You can't lose it. You know why? It ain't yours to lose, it's his, and he don't lose. I might have been a loser all my life, but I'm going to tell you something. There's one thing I can't lose, and that's him.
Yep.
He sent me to the day of redemption. In case I forget, he'll remember.
Right.
I've talked to people that are nursing homes. You get in there with them. They're so pitiful. There was one lady that was up there at Brookview one time, and we'd go up there, and she could hardly do anything, and she'd sit there and listen. She'd say, you remind me of my preacher and things like that. I'd ask her when she got saved. She'd tell me just about to the second on the clock. She couldn't even write her name piece of paper anymore. She couldn't even tell you her name, but she knew that. There's something about that thing. God gets a hold of people. He just gets a hold of them.
Yeah.
Listen, we need that regeneration in our time. I know some politicians that need some regeneration. They need to get out. Listen, they need to get away from their liberal priest, pastor, or whatever they got that's telling them they're good enough to go to heaven, and get back to the word of life over here. It says, with men it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. We need to get around with it. We need to get the missions work out there even stronger than we got it. Because you know why? With men it's impossible, but with God it's possible. Why would a man sell everything he has, sell his house, and go halfway around the world for a language he don't even know, for people that's going to hate him when he gets there? But then he gets there and starts preaching to them, and God starts melting their hearts, and they turn to him and say, what must I do to be saved? And he looks at them and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thy whole house shall be saved. I like it. What is that? That's when impossible becomes possible. Let me ask you something. What's for a Christian, I'm going to ask this. What's impossible in your life? I'd cling on to a promise here and not hang on to it. If I had to tell God every day, God, you said this right here. It ain't been done yet. Can you do it still, Lord? You know what the answer is? Of course you can. But every day you wait, it looks impossible. Don't give up. It's possible. Just not with you. He can take care of it. There's people I've talked to, and they didn't get saved. But it's possible with God. I've learned my job is to get the word to them. As a believer, not as a pastor, as a believer, just get the word to them. God will take it from there. He's capable. And listen to this. Just because they say no to you don't mean they're going to quit, that they ain't going to say no to God somewhere down the road. God gets hold of people. There's a lot of people that I've met over the years that were addicted to the most addictive drug I've ever seen in my life. This drug is not a friend. It steals your wife, your cars, your television set, your home, your family, and everything. It's called cocaine. It'll take everything you got. Somebody told me after hearing me preach about this, said, you don't know about this meth stuff, do you? And finally, somebody told me to make it. You drink what? And you put what in there? Well, you just half-branded when you started if you knew that. And if you found it out later, you're dumber than then when you do it then. They said, that thing, people just can't get saved like you said. God can save that crowd.
Right.
It's impossible with people to quit that stuff. But with God, possible shows up. Keep praying for them. God will do it. You know what? It ain't the people that's deep in sin that's hard to reach. It's those that think they're not, they think they're perfect and sinless. They're harder to reach than the sinner is. They say, boy, you don't understand that drug. I understand all them drugs. You don't do them, they do you. And after a while, they start stealing from you. But here's the thing. Until you admit that it's you, not the drug, it's impossible. When you look and tell the Lord, Lord, I can't, he says, I can. I can't, Lord, I can. He'll take care of it. We were talking about that fellow that drank so bad his brother died. Listen, God can. Look here, look around. These drunks here got saved. Bless your heart. People on cocaine here got saved. People here on LSD got saved. Why? We couldn't do it, but he sure can.
Amen.
For a lost person today, what do you think is keeping you from getting saved? You're still trying to figure out a camel and eye of a needle, right? That's an illustration of why you can't, but why God can. I've seen people come up with these theories about God and all this other stuff, and most of them are working dead-end jobs, and they smoke pot and they're half brain dead right now. I'm not being mean. I'm being factual. But can I tell you something? God can save them and restore their brain. I is one. There's a lot of people today that you've weighed the impossible and quit on God. You say, well, I'm lost, and I asked God to do this one thing, and he wouldn't do it. He's not interested in answering your prayers. He's interested in you realizing you lost and you getting saved, and that he's the only one who can save you. Them impossibilities, throw them out the window. Get back to possible with God. That's possible. He's still able to save. They got over in the book of Jeremiah. They listened to him go through all that thing, and he said this in Jeremiah. He said, the harvest has ended, summer's passed, and we are not saved. He saw how he had prophesied and cried to that nation of Israel, cried to Judah, cried about these things, saying God's going to bring judgment. And all the priests said, don't listen to him. He's negative. Listen to your Jewish priest over here. And they said, there's nothing but peace in the land of Israel. Boy, when Babylon showed up, the peace went out the window, and so did everything they owned. And they gathered all them people up, and they took them to Babylon as slaves. I don't know what they did with them priests, but if I'd been chained to one, I know what I did to him. Wouldn't you? You prophesied falsely. You said there's peace, and there ain't no peace. Jeremiah strolls through Egypt, comes back up there to that barren land, and there's your book of Lamentations. But listen to me. You're seeing a picture of that now. We're one election away from losing everything. So I don't like preachers that are political. You'd have hated Jesus. You would have hated his preaching. He called a politician his day a fox. That's negative, ain't it? Fox ain't, listen, fox rob your hen house, you ain't careful. They worse than them stupid snakes are, by the way. Just saying. They eat the chicken instead of the egg. But with God, all things are possible. You know what I think would be great? If people let go of the impossible today and charge God with the possible, say, Lord, you can. Say, what does it take? Just faith. Just faith. Just believe he can. If you believe God created this world, you can believe God and save you. If you believe all that, you can believe this, that God sent his only begotten Son, who was your substitute on the cross. Should have been you there, but it was him. That your redemption needed to be paid, you didn't have the money, but his blood was the payment God was wanting. you can be born again today. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father.